Good morning, Hope community. I assume you're at home now or somewhere else. Some of you might be up at cabins or that kind of thing. And in some ways, this way has worked out well because this is a weekend normally that we don't have a whole lot of people around. There's a lot less today in here than normal, but we've got the faithful seven of us, I guess, two, four, six of us, and we're happy to be able to worship together, even if it's in a way that we don't care for. Just a note, if you would like to participate in communion at the end of this service, go ahead and find some juice or something alternative for the cup and some type of bread or cracker or something for the bread. We'll practice that later today. If you're like me, you have seen a lot of these signs. Life has become very different over the last 2+ months and doesn't have any sign of changing completely back to normal here in the near future. You see this sign, it just says, please wait here. And I've realized something about myself is that I am a horrible waiter. I don't think this is just in me. I think it's definitely for everybody in America. We don't like to wait. We want it now. We want fast food. We want everything. We want to be serviced right away. And what this pandemic is making us do is wait. And a lot of us are getting antsy. No, every one of us is getting antsy, and we understand that. No matter where you have been, whether you've gone through COVID or haven't or aren't experiencing it yet, no one likes this. No one likes this. And as a church, just know that we don't like this either. We're praying, and I would like to ask you to join in praying for the eradication of this virus. I'm going to pray for that in just a moment. But God is doing something, and we need to be aware of what he's doing. God never wastes anything, and he's going to use this. I don't know how. I'm not going to pretend to say what he's up to, but he knows what he's doing, and I trust that, and I hope you do too this morning. If you're wondering how Hope Community Church as a church in all of our locations will start to unroll and start to go back to some semblance of normal, I have put together a letter. It was approved by the rest of the teams. There is a lot of opinions, but on a consensus model, and I take responsibility for this as senior pastor of the church, put out a model for where we're moving forward, and we are going to move slowly. And I know for some of you that's difficult, it's difficult for me too. I don't like this. I love seeing everyone here on a Sunday. I love being part of other gatherings as well. But we are going to be moving on the slower end. That will be posted on our website if it's not already. Some of you got it as an email yesterday. And I fully understand that not everybody's in agreement on this. And if you would like to dialogue with me, please email me at steve@hopecc.com. And I will do my best this week to get back to you and dialogue about that. So I'd like to just pray for our church, our city, our state, and our nation and our world in this. God, we acknowledge, just like Job, that we don't know what's going on in the heavenlies here. We have no idea. We know that you're doing something. We know that you're in control. You're sovereign over everything. And yet, Lord, it is very difficult for us. And so, God, I pray for us. Some of us are really hurting, whether through physical illness or through just the isolation and fear or perhaps economic realities. Maybe this has caused some people to have to move out of their apartments and students and not going through graduation ceremonies. And there's just a lot of grief. Oh, God, would you teach us how to grieve? Would you teach us how to mourn? Would you teach us how to be followers of you? Would we look to you at this time? Look. Would you help us? Help me to do that. Help our church to do that. Help our city to turn to you, our state. Again, I pray for our leaders, both locally, statewide, nationwide, and the world, God. We pray that you would use this for your glory and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to hear from God. There's no question about it. And what better place to be than in the Psalms? We are in a series right now in the book of Psalms, which are perfect for what we're going through right now. The Psalms are just cries of the soul that reflect many psalmists' hearts as they pray and as they wrestle deeply with God over things. So I encourage you to be a part of this series this summer. You can catch up on any of the messages previously from any of the locations on our website there. And if you want to get a copy of these slides or of the notes for today, you can see the place to do that at hopecc.com/slides or at /notes. Today I'm a kid in a candy store. I was supposed to have went on sabbatical as of May 5th, and I was going to be gone for May, June, and July, pretty much. Obviously, now the zombie apocalypse hit, and so we kind of had to readjust that. I'm hoping to go on a sabbatical here in the middle of June. We'll see. There's still some ifs on that. So I wasn't even supposed to be here this week, and this is just an addition for me to get back into the preaching rotation here and to preach on Psalm 19. This wouldn't be a Hope sermon if we didn't have a C.S. Lewis quote, so here it is. C.S. Lewis quote says this week: "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, in all the Psalms, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Booyah, right there, right? If C.S. Lewis says that, giddy up, this is going to be great. So I'm going to read the whole passage once. We'll kind of walk it through then, looking at this. And this is it's a musical psalm. We don't have we have the lyrics, but we don't have the music for it anymore. But it was from David. King David is the one who wrote this. And here we go, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Bang, that's an awesome psalm right there. We should just take another offering. How do we do that? Go back on the page and give again or whatever. That's just amazing psalm. And it really speaks for itself. And I am so excited today to talk about this because this psalm just screams out God speaks. And if there's ever a time in human history when we need to hear from God, it's now. We need to hear God. And I just want to dive into this. I am very excited about this. We're going to dive deep into this thing. We're going to look from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to kind of see how these themes play out. It is going to be so fun. And yet when I was done this morning, I just said, this just scratches the surface. There's so much more we could do. And so I invite you to kind of looking at this on your own. There's an obvious pattern to this. We'll see this. We'll re-examine C.S. Lewis's quote. We'll finish it. It's about two full paragraphs long, but he starts it by saying it's the most amazing psalm, he believes, in the whole book of Psalms. There's really two big ideas in the psalm, and then there's another one that just follows logically. And Immanuel Kant, one of his most famous things that he actually ever said was, "Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe." Okay, two things fill the mind. By the way, that phrase became so famous that this painting was painted by a guy in 1951 of Immanuel Kant, and that's the title of the painting, okay? And he says this: "The oftener and the more steadily we reflect on them," and here they are, "the starry heavens above and the moral law within." Okay? The starry heavens above. There's something about creation that just puts me in my place and just says, wow, That's awesome. And then there's something within me that says, because of this creator, there is now within me this moral law. There's something within me that says there is a right, there's a wrong, there's a way to be. Now, and the third thing that he says, although he doesn't say it this way, but he says, this fills our mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe, the oftener and the more steadily we reflect on them. Okay, so that's what this psalm, that's taken out of this psalm, because there's three parts to this psalm, right? First part is God screams to us through his creation. Second thing is he declares himself in his word. And then the last part of the psalm is the created's response, right? And that's all in that Immanuel Kant poem. So that's what I want to do this morning, is take those three parts and go through this psalm with you. First part, God screams to us through his creation. This is from the first part of the psalm. Now, let's just take a look at this kind of, there's three parts, okay, and so don't get too confused here. This is the first part, of which there's three parts. So that's preacher trick, because I really have a lot of points, but just sounds like three. So the first one is this first part. Listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Okay? It doesn't say the heavens hint at the glory of God. The skies, you know, they're kind of whispering to you. No, this is declare, proclaim, right? It's yelling at you. Day after day, they pour forth speech. And then you look at the stars and they reveal knowledge. I remember even as a young kid, and I lived out in the country, I remember there was a spot, it was kind of a little bit of a hill, and I would come home, even after when I was in high school and could drive home, I would lay on this little hill and just look up at the stars. And I lived outside of Hibbing, which doesn't have a whole light pollution to begin with, but I lived way out there. There was one street lamp 2.5 blocks away from me, and you could see stars. And I remember thinking, I wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, but I just thinking, oh my gosh, how can we say that there's not a God? Just by this, there's just no way. This just has to, this is God. It just screams to you, right? I remember when I was a brand new follower of Christ, one of the first summers after that, I was part of a Christian campus group. I went to be part of, I called it a training program in Indiana. And we rented a frat house, hung out together, worked during the day, got jobs, and I had the greatest job ever. I worked on burned out houses and I gutted them. It was a fantastic job. And then went at night, we had Bible studies and we did a bunch of things together and grew in our faith. And one of these times I was wandering through the community where we were, and we were close to Butler University. We wandered over by their planetarium. Observatory and planetarium. And it's a little hard to see in this picture, especially if you're looking on an iPhone right now. But right below the dome there, it says in big letters, the heavens declare the glory of God. It says it right there. I got so excited. I didn't know for like 15 years later that it was a Christian university. I thought, oh man, even the universities are saying this. Well, no, they're not. But the heavens do declare the glory of God. And this planetarium was made for that purpose. The psalmist goes on and just says, you know what? They're not using words. There's no sound coming from a star. I mean, I'm sure if you're real close, there would be, but there's nothing that comes to earth from these things. And yet, the voice goes out everywhere. You can see it. He goes on in this psalm then to say, looking just at the sun. And he uses this metaphor of like a groom, and I'll use our vernacular, leaving the place where they're changing and coming out and going and running towards his bride, or then changing the metaphor, David says, or like a champion rejoicing to have run its course. And it talks about the sun, and I'll do it this way because this is the way it goes here at Hope East, is rises in the east and it comes over and it goes to the west. But this is the cool part. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. I read an article this week that talked about the sun is actually in a down cycle right now. We're getting less heat from it for one reason or another. And I thought, oh, coronavirus is bad. The sun goes out, that's really bad, okay? I don't know what you're worried about, but the sun not being there, we got 8 minutes to live, right? I know the math there. So that's not true. That's not true. It's just a cycle. It just does that kind of thing. But I was thinking about how much we need the sun. You kind of need that thing. You know what I'm saying? This thing goes to like 5 degrees above Kelvin, zero, absolute, if we don't have the sun. There's no heat here whatsoever. You just sense the heat. You can feel the warmth. Today's a very cloudy day, but on other days, you just go outside, especially in Minnesota in May. You just bask in that heat. And that's what the psalmist is trying to say here. This is what God is yelling and screaming about himself through all the creation. In fact, this is a uniquely Christian thing. Let me read a quote here from Derek Kidner. He says, different ages need this reminder, for such it is in different ways. The ancients were tempted to kiss their hand to sun and moon. In other words, to worship the sun and the moon, right? And the host of heaven. The moderns, that's us today, to explain them away as fortuitous. Great word, just means we're really lucky. We're really lucky that this stuff's here. In one mood, or to go to astrology or New Age religion, or to say we almost worship the earth as a thing in and of itself. Only the Christian is moved to phileo. I had to double click that word too. It just means family wonder. It's more than just wonder and joy. A lot of people do that. But Christians say that not only is this a God, our creator, he's also my father, that I have a relationship. Only the Christian is moved to phileo wonder and joy at the thought of their maker. So what is the biblical storyline on this? Biblical storyline starts out the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Page one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God speaks and things happen. Don't know how? Don't care. Do care. God did it. God did it. He spoke into these things. And since that day, his speaking into existence things, since that day or period of time or however it works, again, above my pay grade, right? People ask me questions all the time about this. What about this, that? And I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not in management. I'm just in sales. Anyway, it's really awkward to crack a joke and only half of the six laugh. But what's going on here is God does this. And since that time, we can look at that and say, God, you're awesome. Unfortunately, we don't live in the Garden of Eden. We live at a time where after sin entered the world, shortly in our story here of Scripture, we see that creation is cursed is the ground because of you, God tells Adam and Eve, that you have sinned now and the world is different. It is different. But it is not completely it's not complete chaos. There's still God's hand on it. God is still involved. It's just not the way it was. We're still made in the image of God. It's just a marred image now. There's still very good things on the earth, but there's evil. There's even natural evil that happens as a result of the ground being cursed, which happens as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. It goes on, the storyline here, to really kind of move forward, is where God tells the people of Israel, even when they're in exile, that they will come back, he will draw them back, he will draw his people back, he will draw, because he created people, look at the end of verse 7, for his glory, whom I formed and made. He made people for his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, people also declare the glory of God. Keep moving in our story here. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches that right now, no matter where you are, it says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, okay? So not everything about God, but clearly that there is a powerful being and he's other than me. He's divine. That's clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Now, do you see what Paul just did there? God's invisible qualities are clearly seen. That's quintessential Paul. He loves to do that. You can't see them, but if you don't see them, you're not looking. Beautiful, right? That's what he's saying. But the world is not the way it should be yet. Romans chapter 8. For the creation was subjected to frustration. not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. So there's a time coming when something's going to take place. The creation's going to be set free again. It'll be all on its own again, all right? Now, this is hinted at when people become followers of Jesus Christ. When you come to a point in your own personal life where you acknowledge that you need God, you need the Lord Jesus, you need a Savior to cover your sins, that he went to the cross for you, that you don't have to bear the penalty of your sin. When you come to that point and you say yes to Jesus Christ, not only are your sins covered into Jesus and you're in Christ, that's true. And believe me, if that were enough, that would be enough for us to gather even virtually right now. But that's not more. There's more. What happens is Spirit of God comes in you and regenerates you and changes you so much so, and it's not an accident what this language is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a, check it out, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So there's something going on within us, those of us who have bent our knee to Christ, and if that's not you yet this morning, right where you're at, you can trust Christ and say yes to him right now. God, I move from my sin. I remove from any other false God I have, and I take you as Savior and Lord. Be with me. You just do business with God. Don't listen to anything else I'm saying. Everybody else listen, but not you guys. You just wrestle with God on that. If that's what happens then, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And yet, Bible teaches that I'm not yet completely liberated. There's still this thing scripture calls the flesh. It's his body, kind of, yeah. But it's also, I'm living in a world that's fallen. I have part of me is this fallen portion as well. I have a new being. I'm created in my soul. But my flesh is still around, and it causes this frustration, which takes us all the way to the end of scripture where things are going to be made right. Now, I want you to see something really important. I want to take you to one of the most beautiful snapshots today of what's happening in the heavenlies, what has happened, and then ultimately what will happen, okay? So let's take a look at this. I want to read you from Revelation 4, and then in our next section, I want to read you from Revelation 5. This is John, the writer of the book of Revelation. And he says, and it's all in a bit, it is certainly apocalyptic language, which means it's kind of out there, but there's a lot we can take from this. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Okay, who sits on thrones? Kings, the King of heaven. God Almighty. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. So the elders are on these other thrones around the main throne. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. I'd explain that to you, but one, I'm out of time. Two, I have no idea. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third, like the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of these four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, each under his wings. I'm kind of kidding. There are great commentaries and things you can read to learn more about some of these things. But my point is, I want you to see this. Day and night, so these heavenly beings, however that works, the day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what they say. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and all who is forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, And by your will, they were created and have their being. That's why God's worthy of praise. Why? Because you created all things and they have beingness. They have isness. They have meaning and purpose and will and all of this because of you, and you and you alone do that. You're to be praised. That's our first snapshot into heaven today. Heavens declare the glory of God. Second part. God not only does it that way, he also does it through his word. Take a look at this. We look at this whole section, verses 7 through 10, and it talks specifically about scripture, right? This time, of course, just the Old Testament. That's all David had, but he's talking about all of the written words of God. Sometimes I'm blown away by the fact that we actually have this. We actually have a book where God reveals himself to us, screams to us about himself. Now, I just want you to take a moment, and I don't have time to go through all of this, but just I want you to look at the nouns. These are the same kind of meaning in every, it's using this idea of poetry where it's just repetitive. Law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, decrees. There's something about reading God's word which shows me himself, shows me who he is, shows me his ways, okay? Then you go on and you take a look at the adjectives. The adjectives describe what this is. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure. It's firm. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey, okay? Then it says, what effect does it have? And it says this. I'm going to change it just so it makes sense. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to my eyes. It endures forever. And they're righteous. All of them are righteous. Okay? That's the effect. This book will change your life. That's what he's saying. It's life-changing, right? As we go along in our storyline, though, we realize that the word of God is not just the words of scripture. In John chapter 1, John begins his gospel account with probably the most profound words in any of the gospels. And he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So it kind of sounds like this poetic way of making God's word a person, right? He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So even when you get at that point, you're reading through John's gospel, if it's your first time, and you're saying, wow, that's fascinating. It's kind of onomatopoeia, right? They're doing something here which makes it sound, that's not the right word. It's anthropomorphism. That's the word I'm looking for. In other words, giving human qualities of something that's not human, correct? But then when we get to verse 14, we realize, no. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So what's going on here? This word of God ultimately is embodied in Jesus Christ. The word becomes flesh and he's here. Whoa. So scripture is the word of God. Nature is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God, right? Now, one of the questions you might be asking is, how can the psalmist say, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing my soul? The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Because when we get to the New Testament, it seems like, especially when you're reading the letters, that the law of God is something that condemns us, right? It pushes to us and doesn't refresh my soul. It pushes to me and says, sinner, right? You didn't measure up. And that is true. That's the beauty of the word, Jesus, that Jesus fulfills the law. And that when I come to a place of trusting in him, I'm now in him, and therefore I fulfill the law through and in him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you'll be a rotten Christian if you do that. No, it's not what it says. It says because you're not under law, but under grace. Wait, sin's not my master. Why? Because I'm not under law. Wait a minute. You're saying I'm not under law. In other words, what I do right now, I'm going to be judged on the life of Jesus. Correct. The cross and Christ going to paying my penalty of the cross paid it all, past, present, and future. Correct. So the way that I overcome sin is not by saying, you got to do this or you're not going to measure up. Correct. That's the biblical way. Grace. In other words, I'm in Christ. And why don't I want to sin? Because I get to not to. I don't have to. I don't follow the rules because I have to. It's because I get to. If my dad would have said to me as a young kid, if he would have looked at me and said, Stevie, now none of you ever call me Stevie, but my old man could. He didn't until I was about 40. And then I said, Dad, that's enough. But he said, Stevie, I will love you all the days of your life. You will always be my son. There's nothing you could do that would ever change that. If my response to that is, great, I'm going to test that all my life. What kind of son is that, right? This is my loving father saying this to me, and I'm saying, wow, that's amazing. I want to please. I want to walk in his ways. I want to do this. Because I love my dad, and I do. I still do, even though he's passed away now. Now let's go back to our picture in heaven. Let's look what this word did for us. Jesus. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And if you study ancient history, a scroll that has seals on it is the declaration of a higher authority, a king or someone in control. And the declaration has been made, but it doesn't take effect until you open the seals, okay? The declaration has been made, the will, so to speak, but you have to break the seals to do it. And it requires the right person to do it. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept. This is John now speaking. He says, I wept and wept because no one who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. They couldn't find anyone. And then one of the elders, the Irish elder, came to me and says, quit your crying, lad. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Comes to him and says that, and then look what happens. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. Amazing. You got a lamb been slain, and it's standing in the center of the throne. Who's in the center of the throne? God. God Almighty comes down and goes to the cross for us. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, translated electric guitar, Chris, for you, who were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain and your blood purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What does this word do? This word comes to earth, lives a perfect life, Jesus does, and then, not because he deserves it, but because he gives it, he goes to the cross and pays the penalty for us. You are worthy to open the scrolls because you and only you could do that, and you did it. And then they go on and they give their response. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elder, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, that's just everybody, and all that in it and is in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And those poor elders fell down again and they worshiped. They're just always on the ground. Get knee pads if you're going to be one of those elders, right? Now, what does this then look like? That's what's taken place as we move through the book of Revelation and come to the end. What is ultimately going to happen? And here's what's going to happen. Ultimately, the new creation in all of its aspect will happen. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," John writes in Revelation 21. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Boom! That's new creation. That's where we're headed right now. That's because of what this word did for us. Lastly, just like we've already seen somewhat in Revelation, how do the creative ones respond? The creative ones respond this way. "By then your servant is warned. In keeping them there's great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive me my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What's the redeemed? What's the answer to how we respond to all this? You move towards your loving, heavenly creator, word-given, sacrifice-making Father. In that kind of a way, you move towards him. Now, let me finish. I promised I was going to read the rest of that C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis is going to wrestle in his quote here with the psalm seems to be like almost two different psalms, right? Nature and then the word of God and then this response afterwards. What's going on there? And he says this. Oops. Can I back up? There we go. "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Most readers will remember its structure, 6 verses about nature, 5 about the law, and 4 of personal prayer. The actual words supply no logical connection between the first and the second movements. In this way, its technique resembles that of most modern poetry. A modern poem would pass with similar abruptness from one theme to another and leave you to find out the connecting link for yourself. But then he would possibly do this quite deliberately. He might have, though he chose to conceal, a perfectly clear and conscious link in his own mind, which he could express to you in logical prose if he wanted to. I doubt if the ancient poet was like that. I think he felt effortlessly, and without reflecting on it, so close a connection, indeed, for his imagination, such an identity between his first theme and his second, that he passed from one to the other without realizing that he'd made any transition. First, he thinks of the sky, how day after day the pageantry we see there shows us the splendor of its creator. Then he thinks of the sun, the bridal joyousness of its rising, the unimaginable speed of its daily voyage from east to west. Finally, of its heat, not of course the mild heats of our climate, but the cloudless, blinding, tyrannous rays hammering the hills, searching every cranny. The key phrase on which the whole poem depends is, there is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. It pierces everywhere with a strong, clear ardor. There's nothing hidden from the heat. It's beautiful. What's happening here? You look at nature, you look at it, but you need to do something more than that. You need to actually see it, and you let it land and the heat of it. Then you also look at the word of God, but you do more than that. You let see it and you let it land with you so that you feel it. You feel the heat of it. And then you do. And then you act. So Hope Community Church, I'm going to give you an assignment this week. Will you be people this week who look, see, feel, and do? Take a walk, look at something majestic, and keep glancing at it and say, God, you are awesome. And even though I'm full of anxiety and isolation and fear and perhaps economic realities right now, if you can create a dog, a beagle like that, you can minister to me. And I'm choosing to let that land and let that heat start to melt the ice of my heart. And God, I want to act that way. I want to act in faith. Will you be people that way this week? Let's pray. God, we just scratched the surface of this amazing psalm. You are an awesome God. You are Creator God. You are the one who's sovereign over everything, over every molecule, every single cell of coronavirus. You are sovereign over, and we trust you. We don't understand it. It's above our pay grade. We trust you. So God, I ask for that. I ask for a gift, no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, whether we're just beginning with Christ or even just checking it out right now, or whether we've been a follower of you for years, pray this week we would be people who look, who see, who feel, and then we act, we do. God, would we be those kind of people this week? Move us towards you, we pray in your precious name. Amen.